For our meditation this afternoon, would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like to consider some aspects of what we find in verses 27 to 29. This part of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which cautions carefulness and which encourages self-examination in approaching the supper. We're very familiar with communion seasons. We're very familiar with their purpose, the purpose of the preparatory services as we look forward to the table of the Lord. We're very familiar with what the Lord's Supper speaks about. It is quite clear from the Lord's institution of it and from what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper commemorates the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death is represented by these tangible symbols of bread and wine. Bread, speaking of his broken body, as it is broken, the bread is broken, symbolizes his broken body, and the wine, as it is drunk, symbolizes his shed blood. We are familiar with this. And the service is designed to be a spiritual aid to the people of God and for their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his death they recognize and acknowledge, through which there is acceptance before God. On the basis of his sacrifice for sin, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot atone for our own sin. We are at an end of ourselves in that way. But we recognize and acknowledge that through his death there is, for sinners like us, acceptance with God, reconciliation, forgiveness of sin. And so what a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord's Supper by which in these tangible elements we recognize what Christ has done. It is a command, of course. It speaks of remembering his death, and it is an obligation upon Christians to remember his death till he come. And so all who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ should be at the table. Whether they have felt weaknesses or faint-heartedness, whether they have feelings of unworthiness, indeed they will always have feelings of unworthiness as they approach the Lord's Supper. But these are not reasons to stay away, because this is a strengthening ordinance for believers. If Christ invites to his table, then those who are his should be there. But the Lord's Supper is not to be taken lightly. It is to be approached with care. It is to be approached with self-examination. That is part of what we have in the words of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, quite clearly. And the point of self-examination is to raise issues in our lives, to raise issues to be dealt with, so that the people of God can go to the table of the Lord with the right disposition and in the right manner. But it is a mistake to think that it is a quest for self-worthiness. That is not right. There is teaching on this in 1 Corinthians 11 here in these verses. But why is this self-examination so necessary? Well, in case we eat and drink unworthily, in case we shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, that is to say, despising what he did by a careless manner of coming to the Lord's table. We are to discern the Lord's body. We are to discern what the elements speak about in terms of his sacrifice for sin upon the cross. We are to recognize fully of what the elements speak. But in dealing with this matter of worthy partaking of the supper, there are two things particularly I would like to suggest that you should be exercised about. And the first is this. Firstly, you are to avoid carelessness. No doubt you're very familiar with this. You're familiar with communion seasons. There is to be a discouragement of carelessness. People stumble over this talk or this passage about eating and drinking damnation to themselves, and some with a true interest in Christ, as far as we can tell, might say, I am unworthy, I cannot participate in this for fear of judgment, for fear of damnation. But when Paul speaks of unworthiness, he isn't here speaking about feelings, he's not speaking of personal feelings of unworthiness, so much as the profane or careless outward partaking. After all, Paul himself, how did he describe it? He described himself as the chief of sinners, after all. And he is aware that true believers will recognize themselves personally unworthy. And anyone who is conscious of the reality of indwelling sin within themselves, they will feel that way. They will feel personally unworthy. There's something wrong if they didn't. But Paul is speaking here not of general unworthiness on account of feelings of sinfulness, but a careless or unworthy manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper. The supper is for those who are saved by grace, however unworthy they may feel. It is for those who have truly have faith in Christ, however weak they may feel their faith to be. They recognize Christ's worthiness. That's what they do. Christ's worthiness. For them. And that is something that is a feature of the supper itself. Here is Christ's worthiness. Here is your worthiness, believer. Now, so if a man or a woman appreciates the meaning of the symbols and the significance of the supper as a commemoration of the dying love of Christ for sinners and as a commanded duty from the Lord, well then, the manner of unworthy manner of partaking does not apply. It is not to eat and drink with a consciousness of unworthiness, unworthy partaking. Such a sense of ill-deserving, in a real sense, is a condition, an unavoidable condition of acceptable communion. It's not to eat as well without doubt or misgiving of being duly prepared to come to the Lord's table, because such doubts may evidence weak faith. But they indicate a better state of mind than indifference or false security. No, to eat and drink unworthily is simply to come to the Lord's table with an irreverent or careless spirit, without an appreciation of the death of Christ as the sacrifice for sin. And the warning is directed against the careless and profane, and not against the timid or doubting. But what then is this eating and drinking damnation to oneself? Will the person be damned for unworthy partaking? Well, in the context, the word damnation is not translated particularly well. The word damnation in this context does not mean eternal punishment. It means that the careless participant will be exposed. If they are careless and profane in approaching the Lord's Supper, they will be exposed to temporal judgments or chastenings from the Lord. And the nature of such chastenings are clear from, particularly from verse 30 here, and the following. Paul speaks of sicknesses and the unspecified chastenings. Whoever fails to approach the Lord's Supper, conscious that it speaks of the sufferings and death of the Savior, is obviously disrespectful to him. And this must act as an incentive. It should act as an incentive to all believers to have a right attitude to the supper, lest the displeasure of the Lord be incurred. However, it would have to be said that our preparatory services And explanations in our communion seasons are intended to lend themselves to a clear and proper understanding of what the supper is about. And I don't think we are under any misapprehension, surely, about that. These all serve as a discouragement to carelessness in approaching the supper. You are to avoid carelessness. This is the first issue as far as proper preparation is concerned for the supper of the Lord. But the second thing is this: you are to exercise self-examination. This is a theme for this day in preparation for the communion service. Self-examination. Now let it be said that self-examination is something spiritual. Self-examination is something that should be going on in the life of the true believer all the time. Every day, examining yourself, so examining your heart, your faith, your love, your joy, the fruit and graces of the Holy Spirit, examining the possession of these things. It's not just for the Lord's Supper. By the same token, those who make no profession of faith in Christ must examine themselves. Examine yourselves in relation to God, in relation to Christ, in relation to salvation, where you stand in relation to Him. That is the all-important thing. Where you stand in relation to Christ and being right with Him. The unbeliever should examine themselves concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And we learn in the Gospel of John, of course, in Jesus' own teaching, in his final discourse, that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, whom he would send to convince the world, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. When the Gospel goes out to all and sundry, it is inviting people to consider themselves, to consider where they stand in relation to Christ and relation to eternity, and to consider how exposed they are to the eternal condemnation of God if they stand outside of Christ, without Him, without hope in the world. Yeah, this matter of self-examination among the people of God is no doubt especially appropriate as they approach the Lord's Supper. You are not to partake without it, without self-examination. When a person is admitted into the membership of the church, of a congregation, as it should be, they're examined. They're examined on their profession of faith, of the consistency of their life to the profession that is made and that is scriptural. Are these people attentive to the means of grace? Is their life showing the character of the Saviour? Are they men or women or young people of prayer and piety and holiness? Is there graciousness in their life? Do they give evidence of love to God and His worship, and His day, and His people? Do they love the brethren? Do they love the ordinances? Self-examination is principally an examination of thoughts and inward desires and knowledge, above all. You look at your life, and you will ask serious questions. Is there evidence of really loving the Lord and seeking to keep His word? Am I trusting in Christ? Am I dying to sin day by day? Is my knowledge and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel growing? Am I loosening to the things of the world? Am I really growing in knowledge, in understanding, in grace, devotion to Christ? These are serious questions. Examine yourself, says the apostle, as to whether you are in the faith. The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. We may question that when we think of what he teaches here in 1 Corinthians 11. We wonder whether these people are Christians. In the second letter, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. And obviously that is of first importance, that you are in the faith. Test yourself. Test yourself. What about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Examine yourself in relation to the worship of God. The worship of God in private, as well as in public. Examine yourself in relation to communion with God, communion with Christ in the secret place, in relation to prayer and godliness, godly works. Examine yourself as to repentance for sin, examining your heart, recognizing sinfulness in word and thought and in deed, and having the desire for the repentance for it before God. I have considered the days of old, says the psalmist, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. This self-examination is intended to reveal what may be lacking in our lives, the life of the believer, what may be lacking in terms of the warmth of their love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his people. And we are helped to identify in this way what needs to be made good, what needs to be corrected, the deficiencies that need to be addressed. What is revealed is the need for grace. And this is a good exercise as we examine ourselves and approach the Lord's Supper. There will be humility, there will be penitence, and there will be correction. Perhaps, by way of example, this may involve the relationship with another believer which is broken down in some way. You're at odds with another believer. You have to do with them. You're not speaking to them. There's some issue there between you and him, whether it's on his part, as you probably believe, or on your part, as he probably believes. What do you do when you come to the Lord's table? These things, search your heart about these practical matters of relationships with other believers and say, this has to be put right. I've got to put this right in advance of the Lord's Supper, if at all possible. But from my point, from my position, I must act. Because this is a hindrance to the very nature of communion. To sit at the table of the Lord with people with whom you had issues. It ought not to be. This by way of a practical example or illustration. But this examination is not to encourage. Let us recognize this. It's not an encouragement to indulge in self-accusation. We can certainly do that. Indulge in self-accusation. It's not to encourage us to think in terms of doubts and fears. It's not to the end that you conclude that you are unworthy and therefore will not partake of the supper. Rather, the purpose of the self-examination is inclusion and not exclusion. That's the purpose of it. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the self-examination will always seek correction and the stirring up of the graces and fruit of the Holy Spirit, an attitude of penitence and a resolve after a new obedience. Obviously, no unbelieving man or woman can partake well of the Lord's Supper. Indeed, that would be a dangerous thing for them to do, be trampling an ordinance of God under their feet. It would be futile as well as dangerous. Though, of course, let it be recognized that no more so than the mere fact of their going on in a Christless state, a man or a woman who does not have faith or love for the Lord Jesus Christ may partake of the Lord's Supper, we may say inadvertently. And that is a serious thing. But they are continuing in a Christless state, in a sense, is the issue and the most serious thing of all. But the point here is that believers prepare themselves to come in a proper and reverent manner to the supper, fully appreciative that Christ, their Passover, was sacrificed for them. Sacrificed for them, their sin bearer, their worthiness, their worthiness. Self-examination reminds us that after all, the supper is for sinful people, weak Christians, who nevertheless are exercised humbly before the Lord and who are penitent over their sin. So this self-examination is to the end that people who really do trust in the Savior as their Savior from sin will not hold back, and certainly not on account simply of feelings of unworthiness. All at the table will most certainly feel a sense of unworthiness. They will have these feelings as they sit there. But they recognize something very precious. That the focus of the table is on Christ's worthiness. His worthiness as the sacrifice for my sin, as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did he give himself for you? Because you couldn't be accepted, you couldn't be received, you couldn't be saved by anything of yourself. Only what he has done, his provision for sinners. This self-examination, my dear friends, is not a quest for worthiness, as if somehow to prove to ourselves that we are good enough to participate. Self-examination is not designed to measure our worthiness as much as to appreciate the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ as his people's substitute. Being good enough on our part is not the issue. Be believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, looking to Jesus, coming in obedience of faith to Jesus. These are the issues. Self-examination, however, will be uncomfortable. All self-examination will be uncomfortable to us and to our feelings, but it is to the end in relation to the Lord's Supper of coming with the right care and reverence and attitude, and so let him eat. Now, it may be that some have doubts and fears. There's a sense in which who does not have doubts and fears? Feelings of unworthiness are real. They are real. Our larger catechism recognized this in question and answer 172. It asks the question, larger catechism, may one who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, there's the question. May one who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? What would you say? How would you answer that? Well, this is what the catechism answers. One who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have a true interest in Christ, though he be not assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, that is to say, an interest in Christ, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it. In other words, how can I live without faith in Christ? If he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity, In which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is bound to bewail his unbelief and labour to have his doubt resolved, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's table that he may be further strengthened. Let a man, woman, young person, examine themselves. Now, no doubt we are in an age in which this is not much done. In most churches, sadly, the old communion seasons have been on the decline or have disappeared. The matter of membership as well has often been or become very loose. However, although there may be, as we reckon these things, abuses on every hand, don't let that be an excuse for holding back in coming to profess faith in Christ. Believers, in preparing for the sacrament, are to examine themselves. And in examining themselves, they are to rest upon the worthiness of Jesus, upon whose blood and righteousness alone there is any worthiness for them, for any sinner. So for any who are truly the Lord's, but not yet openly professing, understand, it is disrespectful to the Son of God to hold back and make no profession of him or sit at his table. This is a day in which we live, to nail our colours to the mast. This is a day to make clear that we are Christ's and that he is ours. This is a day not for being ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to glory in it, glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to us and we to the world. And we see in the supper and its symbols the dying love of the Son of God for sinners. We see the love of the Lord displayed in the giving of his Son for the accomplishment of the all-sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, by which he accomplished the satisfaction of all the demands of the law and justice of God on behalf of those who trust in him. What a source of benefit and blessing it is. There is a sense in which it doesn't say more than is expressed or is found in the gospel, but it is an occasion in which a distinction is made between those who are on his side and those who are not, or not yet on his side. Those who are professing and those who are not, or not yet professing. And so it must be the occasion of care and self-examination in preparations made. But bear in mind, this is the command of the Lord to his own and to all who are his. They should see it as their duty to honour him by attentiveness to this ordinance. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word as we examine ourselves in preparation for the forthcoming communion Sabbath, if the Lord should spare us. Let us pray.